Now, turn with me, please, to the scriptures. We want to spend the time we have as we look into God's word. And as I worship, lead you in worship now from the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. I have been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew passage by passage, and today I want us to look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. And what I'm going to do is read that passage. However, for the sake of context, I'm going to read Matthew 27 verses 1 and 2, and then we jump to verse 11 onwards. And so please, let's pay attention to the reading of God's word. Matthew 27 verses 1 and 2, and then we drop to verse 11 onwards. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the Christ? Or are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So, when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was becoming or beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." See to it yourself. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and our own or and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. That's the reading of God's word. Let me ask, what is the greatest question that you can ever ask today? What's the greatest question in your life today? Right now, sitting here and listening to me, what is it? Now I know this coincides with the releasing of the KSE results just yesterday, 2 days ago. And very many, even here, very many, the question is, which school will my child go to? Or if you are the candidate, you received your result, I wonder which school I'll be called to. That is in people's minds right now. For some, the next is, then where will I find the fee for my child or for the school where I am called? For some, whom shall I marry? These are real questions. Whom shall I marry? However, I want to build a case today that, as important as those questions are, which school to go to, where will school fees come from, who shall I marry, when shall I marry, and all that. Friends, there is what we would call today, for the purpose of our reasoning here, a pregnant question. It is a question that is only like a sex bomb. It has to come to pass. What you do with this question matters a lot. And the question is, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? Pilate, the governor, asked himself, and he asked the people when confronted with Jesus, he asked that question. Today, I confront you with the same question. And I pray as I'm preaching here, I pray that you will not fail where Pilate failed. So already I'm giving you an answer that he failed. Will you fail? Will your response to that question prove successful? Religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate for judgment. We read that in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. And Pilate actually knew that Jesus is an innocent person, innocent man. However, that he was brought by the religious leader, he was brought to him out of envy. With whom? And you know what? The passage we have read, we actually see that different people spoke to Pilate's ear. Pilate did not just have Jesus before him and say, "Who are you? What do I do with you?" No. He actually had quite a number of people speak into his ears. And so, will he release Jesus? Remember, he is the governor. And the governor in that setting is greatly powerful. Early this, last week, we had gone somewhere with some brethren. We were visiting our young people and moving from one home to the other. We actually reached somewhere where our governor here, popularly known as Potimoja, was on the convoy. And honestly, I tell you, our vehicle had just to find a different route. Chochoro, if we may put it that way. The convoy was long, and they cleared the road for him to pass. He's powerful. And Pilate was powerful. He later asks Jesus, "Don't you know I can release you and you go free? I can also condemn you and you be crucified?" This was a powerful person within the region that he was taking care of. And therefore, will Pilate release Jesus? Will he condemn him? Or will he ignore him? Well, what about you today? What will you do with Jesus? I stand here to present to you, Jesus, that you must have dealings with him. Today is the opportunity you have. Who among us knows if we would be here till next Lord's Day? But you have opportunity to have dealings with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Well, today we are learning. What is it that Pilate did with Jesus? Even though it's Pilate we are talking much about, actually the king here, the great one here, is Jesus. Whichever passage of scripture we are preaching from, it is Jesus Christ who must exalt. But how did Pilate handled Jesus? Let's see. There are a few areas here. One, from the perspective of the crowd. The crowd. And when we are talking of the crowd in this passage, I want us to have in mind the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and therefore the whole council called the Sanhedrin. That is the supreme court of the religious community. And then the multitude, the wananchi. And what we are seeing from the perspective of the crowd is that the crowd was against Jesus. Now that is very clear in our passage, verses 1 and 2. Because those two verses then usher us in to verses 11 onwards. And we see their hatred, their move against Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. When morning came, that's Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And it goes on. So it was clear. They were against Jesus. I'm not just holding an opinion which was anti-Jesus. They were very active. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, then he gave no answer. It's not enough that these people took Jesus, or you know, bound Jesus and took him to Pilate and say, you did with him, we are done with him. Their aim there was to accuse him. And the other parallel passages tell us that they brought many accusations against Jesus. That's not enough. Look at verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now that's a strong word. That is a very strong word. For them, Jesus was as good as destroyed, killed, murdered, or you do away with him. Ultimately, verses 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. Verse 23. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So friends, that is the verdict from the crowd. Pilate, we have told you what we want with Jesus. Just, if that cannot help you, Pilate, let him be destroyed. That's the crowd for you. But just as the crowd shouted in Pilate's ear, you know what, dear friends? We too face crowds in life. We face crowds in, you face some crowds in your life. And they bring to you the matter of Jesus from various perspectives. We all come from families. And a family, and your family, can be that crowd that shouts, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Workmates also, schoolmates also, neighbors also. What will you do with Jesus? Some of them would say, come on, just get rid of Jesus in your life. You're too churchy. We can't meet you on a Sunday. Whenever we call family gathering, clan gathering, you're never there. You're too much with this Jesus. What do you do with Jesus, my friend? So that's the crowd to Pilate. But then, in the second place, there is the conscience. Not only these big shouts and crowds, and remember, it's all the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, and the whole community at that time in Jerusalem. They were shouting. It didn't say, they shouted all the more. But then, there is another voice. The voice of conscience. The voice of conscience, unlike all men, Pilate, the governor, himself had a conscience. And his conscience, from this passage we have read, he's a man bothered. His conscience bothered him. Now, conscience actually is a gift from God. Every one of us, as human beings, made in the image of God, we've got conscience. Now, we should praise God for that. You know, we're not like animals. Animals have instinct. You must beat them, then they retreat. But each one of us, we have conscience. We do. Unfortunately, sin has messed up our conscience. Conscience, someone has said, knows very little vocabulary. Conscience, it has been said, knows yes, no, good, bad. Don't do it. Do it. That's conscience, in a very simple way. That which is within you, which when you're doing wrong, particularly for the first time, and you're reaching out in doing that which is against God, against the rules set, the first time, conscience is yelling. It's telling you, no, don't. But because of our bent in sin, unfortunately, we're inclined to. Last Sunday, I gave the illustration where the devil, Satan, entering into Judas, led him to do that which was not wrong, which was not right. A man who had walked so closely with Jesus, and he had seen the perfection in Jesus. What a privilege Judas had. And therefore, the first time when he put his hand into the treasury bag to take money to use for his own ways, his conscience must have struck him. But John writes in his account that Judas was in the habit of doing that. In other words, it reached a stage when, unfortunately, he did not listen to the conscience, and so it became a habit. Pilate had a conscience. We all have consciences. Our consciences are bad. They have to be worked on by the Word of God, to be taught by God's Word, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. But you have a conscience this morning. It's a gift from God for every soul. As I've said, it says, no, don't, yes. Now, let's bring that into our passage. One, conscience against Jesus. There in verse 11, look at it with me. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. Now, whenever you, in the Gospels, whenever you read that as the answer given, please don't say often, as people say, so you see, Jesus said, Misi kusema, siniwe ndio umetamuka. That's a way that we often say, you are the one who have said it, sio mimi. No. When, in the language, in Greek actually, when it is said like that, it is basically meaning, you're right! You could not have said it any better. In other words, yes. When Jesus is asked, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so. In other words, you're right. That's the correct answer. And from that moment, the pilot, the governor, his conscience must strike him. Here I am dealing with the Christ. Because later he says, but he's called Christ. So here, Pilate knows he's face to face with the king. He's the king of the Jews, the Christ. And that is Christ's own claim. We read it in John chapter 18. So that is the first conscience move. But the second thing, look at verse 13. Jesus has said, you have said so. You are right, Pilate. Whoever has told you that actually you are right. But verse 13, because the chief priests and the elders were vigorous in their accusations against Jesus, verse 13. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? No, Pilate has heard from the man himself. But Pilate is asking again. Pilate, surely you know. And if you just drop down to verse 18, look at that brief verse 18. For Pilate knew that it is out of envy that they had delivered him up. So you see, Pilate asking again, wait, you are not hearing all these things, accusations against you? Pilate knew what he's asking already. But he's pushing the Lord Jesus to speak. Yet it is out of envy. What is envy? Envy, dear friends, is feeling unhappy. Feeling unhappy, seeing someone with something you don't want them to have. Someone has a new dress, a new phone, new book, whatever. They got more marks than you. You hear they're going to some prominent school. And for you, you're still wondering, will I ever get a score? And so when you hear that, you feel bad about them. Why should they have that? Actually, it doesn't just stop there. I am the one who should have it, not them. That is envy. And Pilate knows that these people, it's out of envy that they have brought Jesus. So he knows his own mind, his own understanding has brought him to the point where he knows now these religious people are just against this man. His activities, his miracles, his claims. They are unhappy with this man. That's not enough. Look at verse 14. With all these things being said, verse 14, but he gave him no answer, not even to a single church, so that the governor was greatly amazed. You know, these religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they came with, we would say, barrage of accusations, terrible accusations against Jesus. How bad he is, how divisive he is, how he wants to turn the country upside down. But the person being accused is so calm. He has answered what Pilate had asked. And he stays calm. Because obviously he knows that the accusations that the chief priests are leveling against him are not true. And so he's not going to fight, to struggle to remain relevant. No, he's not going to do that. And so he's quiet. He's just there. And Pilate marveled. Is this the person being accused of wanting to turn the country upside down? But look. Pilate's conscience is racing on. But then there is another angle from which his conscience was working. And that is the conscience against the crowd. Conscience against the crowd. Look at verse 17. Because there in verse 17, Pilate then said, "So, when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?'" Surely, Pilate, you know who to release. Surely. Don't be doing what we would call public relations, PR. You know what is required. You don't release a rebel, a notorious rebel. And you know the person standing next to you is an innocent person. You don't need to ask that question. Do the right thing, Pilate. Pilate is a man in trouble. Because he was not doing the right thing. Friends, that's not enough. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." 23. And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Surely, Pilate, don't ask that question. You know. Dear friends, I'm so grateful that the Lord has brought all of us here together. But does your conscience not speak to you this very moment? Is your conscience serving you right? Surely you know the claims of the Lord Jesus, surely. Don't you? Earlier, I have mentioned that there's the shouting in your ear. The friends, the colleagues, the family, they may say, "Come on, you're being too religious. Enjoy yourself. This is the time. Let go." But you have a conscience. And surely it must be speaking to you. It must be speaking to you. What are you doing with your conscience? It's not good to ignore it. We saw last week, Judas ignored his conscience. Sadly, it led to his destruction. He destroyed himself. Because then when he came to realize, "I have done wrong," the devil didn't say, "Yeah, actually, you've done wrong. Seek for forgiveness." No. He'd reached a point where he said, "No, there's no hope." He just went and hanged himself. Now, I don't want to bring that kind of a news that if you have a biting conscience, you have no hope. No, no, please. So just hang on till the end of the sermon. But let's move on. Remember, we have seen the crowd shouting in the governor's ear. We have seen the conscience shouting in his own heart and ear, as it were. But then we also see another group, or another person, a companion to the governor, companion to Pilate, none other than his own wife. Pilate's wife, we would say, was the closest companion to him. And she also spoke on this matter regarding Jesus. And please look at verse 19 with me. Besides, in other words, and please, when we are studying the Bible, I want to encourage, every word is important. So when the Bible actually begins a sentence or a verse with the word "besides," he's saying, already great evidence has been shown, great arguments have been used. But as though that is not enough, verse 19 begins by the word "besides." So in other words, wacha niongeze moja. So besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Wow, that's a powerful verse. Powerful. And so, let's just analyze a few things on that verse. Easy to follow. One, what she said. Please look at that verse. Make use of the Bibles in your hand. What she said. And she said, "Have nothing to do with that man." In other words, put differently, have nothing against him. Don't condemn that man. He's innocent. And then, secondly, when she said it. When is it that this woman said this? And you look at that verse, it tells us, while he was sitting on the judgment seat. You know, the Bible is wonderful. If you care, appreciate that. We are even told, when is it that she said this? When did she send the words to his wife, her husband? It is when he was seated at the judgment seat. Why is that important? Well, it is the place of making decisions. Surely, it's the place of making and taking decisions. And a word comes to you when you're in that position. And then we ask ourselves, why did she say what she said? Why? And also, that is given to us in that verse. Madam says, "I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." This madam is saying, my life is not the same again. Apparently, she didn't sleep the whole night. And these matters may have meant that the governor was in the office or consulting. And madame is supposed to be at home enjoying her sleep. She could not. Here is a person who looked so helpless, bound and dragged to her husband. But a person who has such power that a dear lady who is supposed to be enjoying her sleep somewhere cannot sleep. "I have suffered a great deal tonight or today in a dream because of him." Well, we can go on and on, but please, I must say this. Who is your companion? Who is your companion? Who is that person closest to you? Dear men, is your closest companion your wife? Or you, dear ladies, is that person your husband? Or is it children? Or parents? Or pastor? Who is your closest companion? You know, we are saying it in this context, in what we are laboring to understand here, they are speaking to you. They are speaking to show you how Christ has dealt with them and wants you to consider him. You do have loved ones in your life. They're not perfect, but you know their lives are not the same. How they speak, how they react to issues, to challenges, to problems. And that is the powerful, necessary lead to cause you to consider Christ. This woman is telling the husband, come on, the man you're dealing with has just turned my life upside down. He's innocent. He's innocent. So, is the person closest to you being an impact in your life where Jesus is concerned, so that you may have the right thing to do with Jesus? That question must be asked. But we must hurry on now and quickly look at the conclusion. The conclusion, or if you like, the final conviction. The final conviction. And I invite you to verses 24 to 26. So, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You see, friends, Pilate convinced himself and declared, I am innocent of this man's blood, and washed his hand. That's his own self declaration, self conviction. I have no part in that. Verse 24. On the part of the crowd, they said, fine. The crowd appeased Pilate and declared, come on, that's fine. You are innocent. No problem. We'll deal with the matter. Let his blood be on us. That's no big deal. Verse 25. But oh, my friends, join me. Join me in these final few moments as we analyze the situation. And we ask Pilate, the governor, Pilate, are you really off the hook? Are you really innocent? Are you really innocent? Pilate, you've reached a stage where you have conveniently washed your hand. But Pilate, yes, you're powerful. You're actually sitting in the judgment seat. However, what does the supreme judge of all the earth say, Pilate? What does God declare about you, Pilate? Pilate, God is the one who judges boys and girls, men and women. How will he judge you? Pilate, you are not innocent. You are guilty. That is the final verdict, the final conviction. You are guilty. Pilate, you heard the very words of the person, the Lord Jesus himself. You heard. And this is the beauty when you read the parallel passages. Jesus explained it to him. Pilate, be at peace. My kingdom is not what you're thinking about. If it was, I would send my soldiers to fight to deliver me from the Jews that you want to hand me over to. No, my kingdom is not. Jesus spoke in the very ears of this man. His own conscience spoke to him. His dear wife spoke to him, testified of Jesus' innocence. Pilate, you rejected Jesus and you handed him over to his enemies. As though that's not enough. And when you read the Bible with open eyes, you know, we read and we pass it by, but look at verse 26. Then he released to them Barabbas. And Matthew is very strategic here. The issue is, he would have said he delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. But he says, let's get Barabbas off the way. He released to them Barabbas. That's not the end of the verse. It says, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. A man that Pilate himself says is innocent. He has nothing against Jesus. But he scourged him. Now, that's a big word. Scourge is a big word. But it means, actually, this was the Roman judicial penalty. And it consisted of severe beating or severe whipping with a special whip made with leather. And at the end of the leather, metal rods were tied. And then the victim would be whipped many times, 40 times, so 39 usually. I think I got the number right. Pilate orders that be done to who? To an innocent man. Pilate, you are guilty. You may wash your hands, but you are guilty. Your conscience has gone dead. Pilate, you remain guilty. You have time. You read what, again, he's done when finally Jesus has been crucified, verse 62 to verse 65. Pilate is still in it. These leaders come to him and say, you know, we want the tomb to be really secure. Otherwise, his disciples would come and take him away and then claim that he's risen. Sadly, there's no sense from the end of our verse 26 all the way to verse 62 that the man had a change of mind and said, No. I must reverse what I said. I even ordered him to be whipped. He's clean. So if you are coming back to me that the grave should be secure, no. I have nothing to do with it. He still ordered and gave soldiers to go and guard. Oh, friends, I end this story by showing you, however much he washed his hand, his guilt remained. What about you? What about you? What will you do with Jesus? With all the opportunities that have been set before you. You have heard his word. For you who have been in this church Sunday by Sunday, you know every Sunday we have sought to faithfully bring the word of the Lord Jesus to you. And even for you, dear visitors, we are so glad you are here. But you see, your own conscience says amen to these things. And you know, even others who you know who love the Lord Jesus, their very lives testify to this man, Jesus. You know what? Regardless of how your conscience may be feeling at this moment, regardless, this very man we are dealing with now, not Pilate, not the governor, but this one who, though innocent, is made to suffer. This one is the one who deals with guilty conscience. He's the one who gives guilty conscience peace. He's the one who then, yes, must stand alone and only a few moments must hang on the cross, but he's the one who then answers and helps a guilty conscience. Will you have Jesus? Or will you ignore him? Would you wish, if only he was destroyed. If only he didn't come into my life. If only I didn't come to this church. Every time I come, I hear about Jesus and about turning from my sin, turning from those things that I love so much. If only he was off my way. Do you reason like that? No, please. Consider him. Won't he be your Lord, your Savior? He is worthy. He is worthy. He suffered so much that you may have real and genuine peace. What a blessing that is. Oh, that you may own him today. Abandoned by the religious leaders in Israel, declared worthy to be crucified, even though he washed his hand by the governor, he is worthy to have your claim. Claim him. You know what? Even though governor washed his hands one time, because he is the king, he comes and he will bring all this war against him to utter destruction. I don't want you to go there. This is the time to turn and to side with him. He has suffered. Following him, yes, you will suffer. But he has suffered. And there's nothing else that you can ever consider better than this one. Follow him, whatever sufferings come upon you. He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. He came. He lived a perfect life. He taught like no other. He showed great love. But he was just mistaken and ignored and condemned to die. The very source of life. But here, today, he says, come to me. And so, Lord, I pray for these dear ones that no sin will keep them from Christ. Because it's for sin he died, that sinners may be saved. Please hear our prayer. Bless your word for our souls. These things we pray in Jesus' name.